So for our last part in this series called Parables of Jesus, Tales of God's Lopsided Grace, we will end with a very familiar story, and given the reading, I assume that most of us know what's coming next, but I hope it's not a story that is too familiar. I hope that we can hear it afresh together this morning. So let's begin together in Luke 15, starting in verse 11, and we'll continue this series of parables that Jesus is telling. And bear in mind, from our reading, who Jesus' audience is. Who is in the earshot of this parable, of these three parables? That as Jesus eats with the tax collectors and sinners and teaches them and welcomes them, the Pharisees and teachers of the law see this and they are muttering to themselves, who does he think he is? But they can hear these parables. So let's keep that in mind this morning. Hear the word of the Lord this morning from Luke 15. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his field to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the fields. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." Let's pray together. Lord, I've heard this story many times, and I'm sure we all here have as well. But God, we ask you this morning to open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts, that we may hear this story in its power and its wisdom as it provokes us to be more than we may be at this point in our lives. Give us grace to hear Jesus' words anew and afresh. We thank you for the picture of all these different characters in this story and how it does something to us and for us and invites us into wrestling with ourselves of what it looks like to know this Father and just to ponder how he celebrates what is lost. So God, help us in this moment in the ministry of your word. Be with my words. Make them your own and not mine alone. We thank you for these brothers and sisters. And we invite you to do what you want to do with us at this moment. And this is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The parable of the prodigal son, as it is known to us. You know, most of us probably wouldn't know the word prodigal without this story, if we were honest. I know I probably wouldn't. So a Google search of the word prodigal renders the following definitions. Number one, spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. And number two, having or giving something on a lavish scale. Well, with these definitions, it seems that this is an appropriate title for this parable. Certainly, this is what we see going on in this parable, a display of someone who is prodigal. Just think of what is going on here. Here is a man, or a son. We don't really know how old he is. He's probably young. I mean, he's the younger brother, so maybe in his 20s, perhaps in his teens. We don't know. But Luke tells us that here's this boy. There's this man who has two sons. And the younger one struts up to his dad and says, "Dad, give me my share of the inheritance." Now that is enough to already tick us off a little bit. What is this kid, who does he think he is to ask such a thing? You may have already heard that in Jewish culture, the inheritance is divided up after the father dies. And we see a similar practice today. So this statement is basically, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead." That's a nice thing to say. The audacity of this younger son. And we expect this dad to remind this little punk kid of his just who he is and who the dad is. But that is not the story that Jesus tells. Luke says, "So the father divided his property between them." Wow. See, the word for property here is literally life. This younger son basically wants his dad's life to be over so that he can enjoy his dad's stuff that he acquired throughout his life. The father divided his life between his two sons. But this was before the age of digital money, of course. The father doesn't just make a lump sum deposit in this younger son's account behind closed doors in obscurity. There was land, livestock, clothing, and possessions of all different sorts that had to be divided up and sorted out. So perhaps the rest of the family watched as this younger son sold perhaps what land he had acquired and what stuff he could acquire, as selling off as much as he could in preparation for his upcoming trip abroad. It probably wasn't done behind closed doors, in other words. Everybody could see it happening. Everybody in the neighborhood, maybe everybody in the family could see what this father was doing at the demands of this younger son. What was this father thinking? Was he thinking? And in the blink of an eye, the son had loaded up his car, cleared out his room, and set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Prodigal indeed. It sounds like he heads off for the stereotypical American college experience minus the school part. He lives it up, no cost being too great, no pleasure being passed by. And for how long? Well, Jesus doesn't tell us. But that's really not the point. Because as Jesus tells it, that part is only half a verse in this story. And Jesus says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. It's a tragic picture at this point, both for us and him. It's tragic for him because he discovered that what he thought would last forever came to an end. And it's tragic for us because if we are honest with ourselves, then there's a little part of us that celebrates when this happens to this little punk. Serves you right, we may think to ourselves. So maybe that's just me, but I doubt it from the chuckles. But the tragedy continues. See, once seemingly at the top of human experience, this younger son has now hurtled headfirst down to the bottom. This guy is utterly down and out. This younger brother, who is a Jew, by the way, now has to hire himself out to an unclean pagan and work with a herd of unclean swine. Now, we don't think much of these kinds of details in our day and age, but back then, to a Jew, it was hard to think of circumstances worse off than this. But he sinks even lower. Not only does he have to work with the pigs, but he now becomes envious of them. Now, these dirty pigs even have more than him, and he longs to stick his face into the trough out of which they are feeding. But even that is denied him. He had hit an all-time low. And I wonder, what is going on in his mind? We know he is about to come to his senses in the next verse, but before that happens, what is he thinking? Does he start hearing voices in his head about how much of a failure he is? Does he now regret how he basically gave his father the middle finger and, as far as he's concerned, left him for dead? Having left all behind, family, community, opportunities, does he now think to himself, what have I done? Maybe you have sat here before with this younger brother in the mud and pig slop of life. Maybe you are there right now and haven't yet admitted it to yourself. Well, Jesus' story keeps going. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" It's a eureka moment for him, an aha moment for him. The hope of being restored to his father is lost, but perhaps he can find a place, maybe off the books, as a servant in his father's house, and at least have something to eat and somewhere to lay his head at night. Maybe he can slip into the back pew unnoticed in hopes of just trying not to cause a stir at this place. He knows his father won't want him back as his own, but maybe he can pass off as a servant. So he drafts a speech, maybe gets out his typewriter, starts going at it. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." I wonder what that journey was like for him. What was going on through his mind as he got closer and closer to his home? Did he ever want to turn back and drop the whole plan because he was too ashamed? Did he have moments where he thought this whole plan was just not going to work? How could he even assume that his father would give him the time of day to even deliver his speech that he had prepared? But something within him was still banking on the goodness of the Father. And as it turns out, he was doing that for good reason. Jesus continues, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." Now let that sink in. This father hadn't forgotten who he had lost. He hadn't given up and began busying himself once more with the duties and work of his own household. It looks like this father had waited day after day with longing in his heart, maybe wringing his hands as he scans the horizon, searching for his boy. And so, until suddenly he sees something coming up, rising up over the distant horizon. While he was still a long way off, he saw his son. And he was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Throwing all cultural dignity to the wind, This respected father runs. Something back then respected people in that culture just didn't do. And not only that, this father runs to this deserter of a son. Something that no matter where you live or what time you live in, nobody's going to do that. But this father does. And he flings his arms around his son and gives him an utterly unexpected welcome. And the younger son, perhaps fighting shame and confusion at his father's response, takes out his speech, unfurls it, and begins to read, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father interrupts. "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Dad, please, let me finish. Put a ring on his finger." "No, Dad, I know that I'm a sinner." "Bring sandals and put them on his feet." "No, Dad, you don't get it. I've done the most horrible thing." "Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Can we imagine this scene? Doesn't the father remember what this son of his had done? Remember what he said back then? Aren't there things that this son did during his reckless excursion that would cause his dad finally to disown him? If only he knew. Doesn't he want to know where all this mud that was caked on his son came from? But to the father, there's no time to ask because he has his son back and he has to celebrate. This son's repentance and return home caused in his father's house an uproar of joy. Such is the nature of heaven, Jesus reminds us in his previous parable with the lost sheep. That it is a place of utter rejoicing when one repents and returns to the Father. Heaven isn't a somber place, y'all. There is feasting and rejoicing and celebrating and partying. Imagine that. Christ came into the world to save it. So when that happens, there's no wonder there's a celebration. God keeps no record of wrong. No ledger of our past sins and wrongdoings, as we were reminded this morning in a class from Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. He doesn't dangle our failures in front of our faces as if to remind us how he should not really save us. No, friends, the Father, our Father, runs to sinners, embraces them and says, "Welcome home, my daughter, my son." His love is extravagant. His love is lavish. His love is even perhaps reckless. So perhaps the father in this parable is actually the one who is prodigal. And this repentant son returns to the joyous reception of this prodigal father. But the younger son isn't the only lost boy in the story, it turns out. So perhaps this parable would be better entitled "The Prodigal Father and the Two Lost Boys." Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. See, unlike the father, it seems that this older brother had ridden his memory of his good-for-nothing brother and gone back to the business at hand. And when he came near the house, it says, he heard music and dancing. Now, if you can hear dancing, you know somebody is really throwing it down, okay? But apparently this wasn't a very customary thing to happen around this place because he goes and has to ask a servant, "What in the world is going on? His dad just lost it." But he never got a memo about a party. It wasn't on his calendar. Maybe he was just hearing things, or maybe it was coming from another house just down the street. But any confusion was about to be cleared up because this servant he had just talked to comes up and says, "Your brother has come home. And your father has killed the fatted calf," because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother is angry and refuses to go in. Well, of course he's angry. This rotten younger brother got a party just for showing his lousy face up in this place once again. He didn't even get a chance to try to make things right before Dad hauls off and uncorks the champagne, calls the band, gets the caterer, and invites the neighbors to come and have a feast. The father had already given this younger brother his share of the inheritance, which he had squandered, we remember. So where is all this stuff coming from, I wonder? His own portion of the inheritance. Why should he allow this? How could his father do this to him? So fuming, he refuses to even go and be under the same roof as this younger brother and the father as well. But his father went out and pleaded with him, it says. This prodigal father who before went out to the younger brother now goes even to this furious older brother because he does not play favorites. Oh, he lets dad have it. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Has it all been for nothing, in other words? Has all my commitment and conduct been for nothing all these years? He seems to ask. Now remember that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law can hear this parable. And out of their criticism of what Jesus is doing with these sinners and no good tax collectors, out of their criticism of that arises these parables. The first two Jesus tells are about rejoicing over the lost being found, but this third one now addresses the reality of the 99 who don't need to repent. The power of Jesus' parables are that they urge anyone listening to them to identify with someone in the story. So, I wonder, which one do we identify with? Some might think, I'm the lost sheep. Others might think, well, I'm one of the 99 who don't need to repent. Well, who do you think the Pharisees and teachers of the law identified with? And again, who do you identify with? Pharisees and teachers of the law thought that they were the ones who did not need to repent, given Jesus' first parable. But the one that Jesus is now telling is another story. They are unable to rejoice when they see salvation happening to sinners. They are too ticked, too put off to celebrate. Now, has there ever been a time when someone else's celebration has been a disturbance to you? During one summer when I was in Australia, like I've mentioned to you before, we were invited to spend a weekend in an Aboriginal community called Cherbourg. And our home away from home for that weekend was an old vacant house that we were told sometimes was used by the mayor when they were in town. And so with a group of about 20 of us, we sprawled out wherever we could find on the floor of this small house. The floor was littered with bodies and sleeping bags as we settled down for the night. And so what we knew was going to be a relatively sleepless night was about to get even worse because we started hearing the thumping, you know, all night long. It would have been better if the beat would have at least changed from time to time, but it seems that they just had the same song on repeat. So we didn't sleep much, and the longer we didn't sleep, the grumpier we got. Now, we don't know if it was indeed a party that was going on across the street there, or if it was just one guy, you know, sitting on his porch having a jam or what, but chances are good it was some kind of party. But either way, their party was ticking us off. Their own foolish choices were now infringing upon my own well-being. And maybe in some way, this is kind of what the older brother was experiencing. When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you throw him a party, kill the fatted calf for him. You dare to have a party for him, but you don't even seem to give a rip about me. Notice he subtly even disowns his brother here by calling him this son of yours. He's your son, he's not my brother. It's a similar place that we found ourselves in recent weeks with some of these parables that Jesus has given, isn't it? We've been talking about God's seemingly lopsided grace. And when it isn't tilted towards our favor, it can really rub us the wrong way. It seems that our sense of what is fair and unfair is quite possibly the most quick to be stimulated than any other. And the truth is that the older brother would have probably been okay with his younger brother coming home as long as he tried to make it right somehow. As long as the father made the younger brother aware of just how disappointed he was in him. He tried to make him give him an opportunity to make it right, or at least give him some kind of punishment. That would have been better. And we probably would have been okay with that as well, if we were honest. But that is not the point Jesus is making. That is not how the story goes, because that is not who the Father is. You see, the older brother may have been living in the Father's house his whole life, but his failure to rejoice like the Father shows that his own self-righteousness had made him just as lost as his younger brother. But we can't be too hard on him, because deep down, we all know just how prone we all are to be just like him. But the Father is gifted at seeking and finding what is lost. Listen to his response to the older brother. "My son," he said, "you are always with me." Indeed, the younger son did give up being in the presence of the Father for a time. The Father says, "Everything I have is yours." Do you hear how the Father addresses this older, though self-righteous, brother? The older son was so focused on what he didn't have and what he wasn't given and what he couldn't enjoy. But the Father reframes this whole situation by making it not about what he didn't have, but about who he was with. Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. We mustn't overlook how powerful that is. Only then does he make the statement about what the Son has. "Everything I have is yours." But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. We had to celebrate. How else could we possibly respond, the Father seems to say. To celebrate over one who repents and is found by the Father is a kingdom imperative, brothers and sisters. What does this parable then speak to us? Do we see someone who repents and comes to Christ, gives their life to him, and think to ourselves, "Well, it's about time, because you got a lot of fixing up to do"? Or are we even capable of rejoicing like the Father does here in this story? The God who Jesus reveals doesn't play by our rules of fairness, friends. God doesn't seem to be concerned with getting even with us, but he does seem to be concerned with getting us back to his own home. And whether you're dragging your sinful souls back to God, the pun is kind of intended, or whether you're pouting out in the field because you don't like the way God does it, let God bring you in. Come home. Because when you get there, there's much celebrating that is required. So we don't know how this story ends. We don't have a nice, tidy ending to it. Just sort of leaves us there. We don't know how the elder brother responds. Does he continue to refuse joining the Father's celebration? Do you? Does he take his Father's hands and go into the house to celebrate? Do you? More than one son was lost and needed to repent. With a lack of resolution, Jesus invites us to respond the way that the Father urges us. So may we be a people, brothers and sisters, who celebrate those who repent and are embraced by our Father. But let us also be a people who see that our own anger and hard-heartedness toward the lopsided grace of God is a cause for our own repentance. It doesn't matter what you have or what you get. What does matter is who you are with. And if Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them, I think that means that there is room in the house and room around the table for everybody.
Amen.
Oh, what lopsided grace, and oh, how we all need it. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in all of our wrestling with your texts and your word and trying to listen to what you have for us, we do it very inadequately. And we're mindful of our need for your grace, mindful of our need for your Spirit to do something with us that only you can do. Father, I'm deeply grateful to you for these people. I'm grateful for what you have shown us, what you have certainly shown me through just the character and the spirit that is in this place. And I pray, God, that you will continue to use the people here at this congregation for your kingdom, for your glory, that whatever you have for them, wherever you will send them to whoever is in need around this area and this community, God, that you will do a mighty work continually through them. God, we are humbled by your grace. We confess that we are prone to be excited for what it means for us and fail to extend its goodness to others. So give us grace to see how grace, the grace of Christ, changes us from the inside out. Thank you for your word. And for Christ, O God, may we be people who know how to rejoice and to celebrate when those who are lost are found by you and your goodness. So be with us as we go from this place, and we pray that you will use us for your kingdom and whatever that looks like and to whom you might send us. So be with us as we go, and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.